Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message.
A couple of years ago, let me just be completely honest. I was in a lot better shape than I am now. Now, I know for most of the men in this room, you're jealous of me right now. I get that. But I'm telling you, I was in even better shape than I was now. And one of the things, I don't know why I do that stupid stuff, but one of the things, though, is when I was, a couple years ago, when we were like really hanging out with a bunch of my friends, one of the things we would go do is go hiking. And I had a buddy of mine, and he always loved to go hiking. Like, we'd go up to Black Mesa and go hike. Has anyone ever been to Black Mesa before? Anyone in the room? Okay, thought so. Great. All right, and so we went to Black Mesa, hiked that thing. He called me one day and he said, "Hey, I have an idea. I want to go hike at the Guadalupe Peak." Now, let me just give you a life hack. If something's called a peak, it's the worst thing you could ever do, okay? Like, write that in your notes and know that it's awful. Don't ever do that. He said, "We're going to go to the Guadalupe Peak and we're going to go climb that. We're going to go hike that." So let me give you some stats on the Guadalupe Peak. It's 8,749 feet tall, okay, huge. It is an 8.5-mile hike. Some of you guys are like, "That's not a big deal." Yeah, okay. It's an 8.5-mile hike with a 3,000-foot elevation gain. Like, I got winded walking up those stairs right there. So we're talking 3,000 is ridiculous. On average, they say it takes about 7 to 9 hours to climb it, to get up the whole thing. It has a bunch of switchbacks on it. My friend, when we got there, We were looking at the peak, and we thought, "Man, that's not going to be that bad. We'll be all right. We'll see what happens." As we were walking up to the base of it, there was this big sign, and it said, "If you're going to come and climb this, if you're going to come hike this, the thing that you need to do, you need to have food, you need to have water, and you need to start really, really early in the morning. You need to start very early because it's going to take you a long time to do it." And so we heeded that, but we forgot to bring food, okay? We forgot to bring water, and we didn't start till 2 p.m., okay? And so just a really bad, bad situation here. So we're starting to walk, and we're making our way up, and this guy comes walking down. And he'd already been up there for 8-9 hours, and he stops and says, are you guys going up?" "Yeah, of course, we're gonna try to make it." He said, "Well," he just looked at it and said, "I'm gonna be honest, you guys aren't gonna make it to the top of that thing. There's no way. I'm just now getting down. You're not gonna make it up there." Now, when you hear that, there's two types of people in this room right now. Like, if someone comes to you and says, "There's no way you're going to do it," there's two types of people. The first type of person is one that takes that as a challenge, right? Like, you're like, "Oh, they said I can't make it. I'm going up it. Like, I will do whatever I have to do to get to the top of that thing, no matter what." And then the other type of person in this room is the type of person that looks at that, hears that, says, "You're not going to make it," and goes, "Yeah, that's cool. All right, yeah, we're out. We're going to go home then." So that's what that looks like, right? Now, I am the number two person. That's me. They said, "You're not going to make it up there. You could die." I thought, "Okay, cool. I'll go home then. I don't want to do this anyways." All right. That's how it works. My buddy, unfortunately, though, was the number one person. And he loves a challenge. And here's the deal about him. He's like 6'4". All right, huge gazelle legs, just like spread miles as he walks. It's amazing. I'm 6'3". I get that, but I don't know why you guys laugh at that. That's legit. I'm a little bit slower. Okay, I get distracted by things, and so we're going, and as we go an hour together, and everything's going well, and then we can just kind of tell. I can tell that he's getting annoyed with how slow I am. And so he just starts kind of booking it a little bit more, starts going, and he just starts going up that thing. I mean, it's ridiculous. And within about 30 minutes, he and I were completely separate from each other. Like, I couldn't see him. He was gone. It was ridiculous. Now, this peak, you have to go straight up. I mean, that's all you're doing. You're going straight up. And I don't know how. I'm an Indian, but I don't know how I got lost going up the peak, but I did. I got lost. I got turned around, and I couldn't find him. The sun is starting to go down. I'm looking at all of this, thinking, "All right, I'm gonna die here. This is what's gonna happen. I'm not gonna last." things start going through my mind. I watched a bunch of stuff. Like, I thought, well, okay, there's probably mountain lions. Shoot, there's probably just straight up lions right here, okay? There's bears everywhere. They're not, but I thought they would be. And I thought, I'm going to die on this peak. And something I really didn't want to do anyways, to be honest, okay? So I'm sitting there. And I'm walking, well, I'm not sitting there, I'm still walking. I'm going back and forth. I'm trying to figure out which way I'm supposed to really go. And at one point, I'm thinking, okay, my buddy, he's so far gone now. I wonder if something happened to him. Started getting a little paranoid, right? Started getting a little afraid. Thought, okay, he probably got killed up there. Like, I don't know why my mind went that far, but that's what happened. Something probably went bad. He probably broke his leg. Something happened. There's a crazy, like, Hills of Ice type people that came out and took him away, whatever you would call that. And I started getting afraid. And so I thought, what do I need to do now? He's gone. I don't know if I can rescue him. The sun's going down. And so I did what the only reasonable person would do. I just sat down, okay? I quit. I just sat down on my butt, and I just waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And someone's going down, someone's going down. It was starting to get late. And all of a sudden, I still remember. I just remember this moment. I'm just looking up, and I see this little figure starting to come down the side of that mountain. And if I could explain to you the amount of worship and the amount of praise that I gave the Lord when I saw my buddy coming down that mountain, it was more than anything you could ever do. In this room, it was incredible because in that moment I know, hey, like, we're gonna survive this, okay? This is gonna happen. We're gonna make it through this. But at one moment in that, I lost hope. One moment in there, I lost all confidence that anything good was gonna happen. Today I wanna talk about a pressure that we all face. We started the series last week called Under Pressure, and I want to talk about a pressure that we all face, and it's one that maybe you wouldn't say I face, but maybe you would live it out like you do face it. And it's this one right here. It's the pressure of hopelessness. The pressure of hopelessness. If you have your notes, I want you to pull those out, and we're going to run through what all of this is. It's easy to lose hope in this world, right? It's easy to look at the news. I have the news apps on my phone, and I get notifications every day. There's always breaking news. Everything's always going bad. It's like we're going to camp. It's like if you're at our camp, at our summer camp, they have bumper cars. It's like you're in the middle of a bumper car, and everything's just hitting you over and over and over and over and over. You're just getting thrown around. The world can be a gloomy place. I remember when I was younger, I remember hearing that if you touched a butterfly, if you touch his wings, like, it would just stay grounded and it would die. Now, I don't know if that's actually true. I don't think it is. But what about that spiritual principle in each and every one of us? That maybe it's not just the crazy news going on, but maybe it's those day-to-day things that just happen in our life. Those inner office politics, those relationships that just keep failing, those things that you thought you could get over that you never really got over. Those are some of the things that I think keep us grounded and help us to lose hope. Everyone say hope. Those are the things that keep us grounded. I want to talk about the pressure of hopelessness and how it affects each and every one of us. Because I believe this more than anything. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, there's no reason any of us in this room should lose hope. Right. Because in all honesty, our hope's not here. It's in an eternal place that we go to one day. But I think a lot of us, we deal with hopelessness. And like I said, it's not something that you just say out loud, but it's a way you live your life. It's a pessimistic way of living life. Everything's always negative. You're the person who's always complaining on Facebook. You're the person who's always mad about something. You're the person who's always offended. And I want to give you this caveat today. I want you all to, like, right here for a second. This sermon was wrote for me in mind. And if this is part of your story, just know that we're kinsmen here, and I understand where you're at, because I am, by default, a very pessimistic person. I wish I was optimistic. Pastor Brent, probably the greatest thing that he has in his life is he is such a hope-filled person. Not critical, loves everything. I'm the exact opposite of that. And so the year of 2019, this year of faith, one of the things I've been praying for more than anything is that the Lord would just burn those things out of me. Bible says that love bears one another. It believes in all things. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. But if we're going to talk about what hope is, I want to talk about what it is not. So let's talk about that. A lot of us have a view of what hope is, but it's skewed a lot of times by church and sometimes by culture. Here's what hope is not. Hope is not optimism. Like, we can tie those things together and they look like they're the same thing, but hope is not optimism. Optimism is telling yourself that no matter what, yeah, it's going to be good. I'm hoping that it's good. Even if it's bad, man, I'm just hoping that this works out. Man, I'm just hoping we'll figure something out. It's just optimism. It's wishful thinking. It's Colby wishing he could look like me, but he'll never look like me. You know what I'm saying? That's optimism, but it's very misplaced. That's what those things are. Hope is really, if I can just give you a small definition, hope is saying, I know that the situation I'm in isn't good right now, but I know he is good. And if that's the case, then I'm going to be okay in the end. Today I want to talk about the pressure of losing hope, the pressure of you losing hope, and how it affects our lives. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Are you guys with me today? We still here together? We still here? It's 11 o'clock. Come on. We're going to go eat. I'm going to get you out of here quickly. Numbers chapter 13, the book of Numbers is really the story of God's people. They came out of slavery. God parted the sea. They came out of slavery. God was leading them into a promised land. This should have taken less than 30 days, less than 3 months at least, at the very least, for them to get out and go and see the promised land and go live in the promised land. They sinned against the Lord, and God punished them with 40 years. Of a wilderness journey. It's this crazy story. The whole book of Numbers is really the story of them walking through the wilderness, trying to find their way to the promised land. And honestly, the story is kind of sad because it really is a story of God watching one generation die off so another generation could take the land. There's such a spiritual principle there about just having hope in your own life, because hope pushes down into your family, but that's a whole other topic. Where we are in this story, in Numbers chapter 13, they see the promised land. And Moses gets 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. He says, I want you to go into the land, spy it out, check it out. Here's what I want you to understand. God already told them that land was going to be theirs. So no matter what they looked at, it was still going to be their land. And God sends 12 people in there to go look at all the land and everything going on there. When they came back, they said, man, this land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be awesome. But let's go to the verse 32. It said, the land we explore devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anakim from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. We look the same, and we look the same to them. They came up with a good report. 10 of them. 10 of them came back. I said, man, it looks great. It looks awesome, but there's giants. But if we go in there, they're going to devour us. But, like, it's great, it's awesome, but we're going to die if we do this. Remember, God already promised them that was their land, right? I want you to know today that the biggest setback to living a life of hope is living a life of constant negativity. The biggest setback to living a life of hope is living a life of constant negativity. I want you to get this today. What we're going to talk about is negativity. Talk about hope and negativity, because those things are completely in contrast. You can't live a life of hope if you're a negative person. It just doesn't work. And so that's what I want us to talk about today. The spies, they went and they scouted the land that God already promised them. And they come back and they say, man, it's great, but we're going to die if we go in there. What's really cool is there were two other spies that came back, Joshua, Caleb, and they said, no, I think we can make it. I think we can do it. That's hope. But let's talk about what negativity is. Let's talk about how negativity shows up in our life. It shows up in two ways. If you have your notes, here we go. Number one, negativity shows up in the external. Everyone say external. External. All right, you guys are with me. So it shows up in the external. One of the ways it shows up, and there's so many different ways, but one of the big ways is it shows up with a critical eye. Looking at things with a critical eye. So this is the person that always looks at things negatively. Like, they think of it like, oh man, that'll never work. Oh, why are they doing that? That's so stupid. Oh, I can't believe that they would do this. Like, if I did this, it would be better. If I was the person to do it, it would work out. Even though if the Lord called you to do it, he would have put you in there, right? It's a critical eye. It's looking at things negatively. Like no one can ever do anything as good as you can. Does anyone know those type of people that always see the negative in everything around them? Yeah, we know those people. And let me just say, I love hard questions. I love any kind. I mean, like critical, that's cool. If you want to come ask us about stuff at the church, that's totally great. I'm not even talking about church stuff. I'm just saying, as a person, are we critical? And here's what I want you to understand today. Being critical, it's not a spiritual gift. Like the Holy Spirit didn't just open up a bunch of gifts and then say, hey, by the way, critical is one of them. That's not a spiritual gift at all. Actually, it's discernment, which is the spiritual gift. Being critical is finding faults in people, not out of love, not out of hope, but out of pride and out of division. Like, if you're a person that's pretty critical, the person you're usually critical of, I'm assuming you don't really love that much. Or you probably think they're dumb. Or you probably think you can do it better than them. A critical eye is a person who looks at someone and says, they don't know what they're doing. A discerning eye is someone who would come up to you and tell you what's wrong, but they tell you with love, compassion, and the hope to see you get better. I met a lot of critical people. I met very few discerning people. And discernment is for the body of Christ. Being critical, that's for a whole other kingdom that you don't even want to talk about. Discernment in the Bible is the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that builds the body up. There's been many times Brent's come and sat in my office and said, Matt, love you. We've got to work on this. That's discerning because he has hope for me. A critical eye. Negativity comes out with a critical eye. Here's the next one. Here's the next one. It comes from a negative circle. I don't know if you know or not, but most negative people like to be around negative people. That's how that thing works. They work together. Here's usually how it works too. They send a text and the text usually starts out with, hey, you know, I'm not trying to be mean, but ... And then they spew everything they can. Or it's gossip in one way or another. Or it's whatever that could be. It's a negative view. It's a negative group of people around you. I was at a leadership conference a couple years ago, and one of the questions they asked was, what's it like to be on the other side of me? This is a question for you to ask yourself. What's it like to be on the other side of me? Like, here's how it fleshes out. What's it like when, what do people think whenever they see my name pop up on their phone when I'm calling them, when I'm texting them? Are they a person that's like, oh, God, here we go again. They're going to complain. I'm going to talk to them for 45 minutes, and they're going to tell me how they're always a better parent than everyone else and how my kid would never do that, even though your kid probably did it. And they're going to talk about all of these different areas, all these things, because they're always better, right? What's it like to be on the other side of you? You should ask yourself that question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? How do people see me? What do they think about me? Who are those people in your life that drag you into negativity? That drag you into criticism? One of the things in 2019 that I'm praying hard for is that the Lord would help me to stop being a critical person, to help me stop being a negative person, and also, to be honest, help me weed out those negative people around me. Because negativity feeds negativity. And so we need those people away from us. Here's how it shows it in the Bible. Numbers, verse 31, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they explored. So here's what happened. They saw that it was bad. Caleb speaks up and says, no, we could go into the land still. We could take it. If God's for us, we'll make it happen. And a negative person looks at it and says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go tell everyone else about how bad this is. And they spread it around. Negativity isn't static. It grows and it moves and it goes to other people. Negativity shows up in an external place, but here's the other thing I want you to know. Negativity comes from an internal place. Everyone say internal. Internal. From an internal place. Here we go. Number one. I want you to write this down. Most of the negativity that comes from our internal place, it comes from stress. This would be mine probably. I say yes to way too many things. I pack my schedule out way too much. And then I get mad when all of the stress and all of the life comes on me for that stuff. I always said, it's easy for me to say, and I can just be transparent, it's easy for me to be the person that's like, I'm doing all this work and no one else is. It's easy to be that person. It's easy for me to be like, man, I'm putting all this stuff in and no one else is. No one's holding this weight. That's easy for me. And so stress bubbles up inside me. It just festers inside of me and then it comes out in negative ways. It's easy to be critical about someone else. It's easy to look at other people and think, man, they should be doing this, this, and this. It's easy because of the stress in my life. Really what it comes down to is poor time management. Some of your guys' negativity comes from your poor time management. Taking too many things on. That's what that looks like. Stress comes from, negativity comes from an internal place like our stress. Here's the other one, and there's so many more, but I just want to hit a couple. It comes from our hurt. It comes from our failures. What are the things in your life that come from your past that bring you to a negative place? Maybe you had a run-in with someone you didn't like, and so from now on, you don't like their whole family, right? Just because of one negative run-in. Maybe it's a mom or a dad. They spoke some pretty bad stuff in your life, and so whenever you're going through whatever it is in your life, those voices keep coming up in your head. Maybe you had a business venture, or maybe you had something you really wanted to do. You had this big dream, and it never panned out. And so just kind of subtly, you're mad at God, or you're mad at other people's successes because it wasn't you. Those are internal things. The Bible says don't let a root of bitterness grow up inside of you. That's what that comes from. Another one, and I don't have this on the notes, but you could write this down. A lot of our negativity that come from an internal place, they come from unmet expectations. Like you had a view of what you wanted your life to look like, and it doesn't look that way. And so if we don't leave those things in God's hands, jealousy comes about. You can never be happy about someone else's success. They're in debt, right? That's how we justify our bad attitudes. I'm way better than them. I would never do that. That's where negativity comes from. So, what are the solutions? What do we get to do with all of this? We know negativity is an external thing, and it comes from an internal place. So here's what we're going to do. Here's the solution to all of this. Number one, I want you to write this down. I heard this a long time ago, and it stuck with me. I heard this when I was probably 18 years old. It says, watch your ants. Okay? I'm not talking about your crazy aunt that drinks all the time. I'm not talking about that lady, okay? I'm talking about watch your ants. And here it's an acronym, and here's what it is. Watch your automatic negative thoughts. Okay? Watch your automatic negative thoughts. Those thoughts that you, like God's called you to do something, or you have this dream of something you want to do, but automatically think, that'll never happen. I'm not that type of person. I can't do that. There's no way that would work. Now, if I did that, something would happen. I would break something. Something would go bad. That's automatic negative thoughts. Do you understand that, and this is such a countercultural thing, but it's biblical, so it's true, that your thoughts lie to you all the time? Do you understand that this idea of following your heart is like the worst advice you could ever give someone? Because the Bible says your heart's the most wicked thing you could ever have. Right? Like if you haven't submitted that thing to the Lord, it's the worst thing you could follow. Your thoughts will betray you over and over and over. Sometimes you have to lead and then your thoughts will follow up after you and catch up to you. There's no way I would trust those things. So watch your automatic negative thoughts. This is a person who, they always think things are crumbling around them. They always blame their husband for how bad their life is, right? Or they always blame their wife for how bad their life is. It's victimhood is what it is. It's a victim mentality. Everything's always negative. Someone's always out to get them. Someone's always trying to hurt them or harm them. That's what this looks like. These people always live an offended life. You know those type of people that always live an offended life? Philippians 4 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Look right here. I want you to understand this today. Those negative thoughts about how bad you are or how you're never going to make it or self-sabotaging thoughts or those thoughts that you'll never get past, whatever addiction it is in your life or you'll never rise above whatever level you're at right now, we have to get rid of those thoughts because our God is a God of hope and he calls us to a different level of anointing. He calls us to a different place. He calls us to a different level of breakthrough. This church, we've got to get past our automatic negative thoughts and believe that this community around us needs to know Jesus, and we are well equipped to see people come to know Jesus. Amen? All right, good. Let's keep going. Number two. Everyone say number two. Go back to number one. Here's a life hack. Here's a life hack real quick. Assume the best in people. This is the hardest one. Assume the best in people. I'm not saying you're gullible. I'm not saying you're naive. But assume the best in people. Don't read into text messages. They're horrible. Assume the best. Assume that people care for you. Assume that we're not just trying to be horrible. But someone, like, if you can get that in your mind, it can change everything. Number two, here we go. It's super simple. Every day, choose hope. Landon, come on up here, brother. Every day, choose hope. It's a very simple thing. But you have a choice every single day. You can choose despair. You can choose, well, it's not going to work. Everything's bad. Or you can truly choose hope. Numbers 14, the people are crying and weeping. They're wanting to go back to Egypt. Do you understand that this whole call, like they came out of Egypt, they came out of slavery, and they're saying, no, I want to go back now. I want to go back to where I was. Really what that is, isn't necessarily that they want to go back to Egypt. It's that they want to go back to a comfort level that they once had. And here's what's crazy. They were comfortable being slaves. It was a way of saying, God, I don't trust what you have for me today. I don't know if you know or not, but your comfort level isn't always where God's anointing is. Sometimes you got to take a step out of that. It's completely free. Numbers 14, the people are crying and they're weeping, wanting to go back to Egypt. They're grumbling and they're complaining. And Joshua, so there was Caleb at first, and Joshua in Numbers 14 says, the land, so there's 10 guys saying, this is horrible. If you go, you're going to die. Caleb said, no, I think we should do it. Joshua, he could have chose despair. No, you're right. Let's not go because we'll die. But Joshua in Numbers 14 said, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us, so don't be afraid. I wish we could just let a little bit of faith rise up in us and understand that the Bible says that if God is for you, then who could even ever be against you? If God is on your side, what can the enemy do to you? Like, the worst thing that could happen is that you die, and what happens? You end up in heaven with Jesus. Like if we could just, and I know that's scary, and I don't think that way, but if we could really just trust in the fact that God has the best for us, that God really wants us to succeed, that God really wants us to move into a new level of anointing, that if he's for us, no one can be against us. If we could truly just in our gut understand and believe that, man, our whole life would change. We would look at trials differently. We would look at suffering differently. No matter what situation you're in, if you're breathing in air, there's always going to be hope. Joshua said, there might be giants. That might happen. There might be people over there. But didn't God just call us to that place? Didn't the Lord just say he was going to do it? Here's my challenge to you today. Are you going to trust God or are you not going to trust God? Because this is where we're at. Are you going to trust God that he said, I'm going to bless you? That in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations. I understand that. But if I'm with you, you'll make it through. Are you just going to trust that or are you not? God called them to that land and said, that is going to be your promise. And you're going there. And there's 10 of them that said, there's no way we're going to make it in there. There's no way we could do it. But there's 2 that stood up and said, no, let's go. If God is for us, then we can make it into that land. And I hope there's like 2 people at least in this church that believe that if God is for Hillspring Church, if God is for you, then we can see this community saved. We can see campuses changed. I have a definition of hope, and I think it's a biblical definition of hope. I spent a lot of money on Hebrew, and so I'm going to make sure I get my money's worth and your money's worth today. But I'm going to tell you what the biblical definition of hope is, because it's not what the world says. If you have a pen, I want you to write this down. If you have your phone, you can take a picture of the screen, whatever you want to do here. Hope is the belief that with God, that's important, your future can be different than your past, and that you have a role to play in it. It's a belief that with God, your future can be different than your past, and you have a role to play in it. Your active role is hope. Your active role is faith. Faith and hope are synonymous. They go together. They intertwine. They're together. Believing in faith that what God promises is true It's the hope that he's going to come through on everything he has. Some of you in this room, you've got to stop believing that God is through with you. You've got to stop living in the past. You've got to stop living in your divorces. You've got to stop living in your failures. You've got to stop living in these places that God has already forgiven you for. You've got to stop living in this victim mentality that whatever happened to you is always going to be who you are. You've got to stop living in this horrible identity and really believe that God said that in Christ you're a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. We have to believe that. If we don't get there, then we're not going to go anywhere. Stop letting negativity cloud your life. Stop letting negativity beat you down. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Look right here, look right here. I want every single person, I need you to understand this, because if you don't understand this, we're not gonna do anything. I want you to get hope in your life. God's not done with you yet. Colbs, can I borrow your chair? Can I get that pillow too, Colby? Colby brought a pillow to church because he said Brent's sermons are boring, so he sleeps. Brent, he said that, not me. You want to play tennis? I just want to laugh at you. Just kidding. I hope I didn't. I don't care. Got a little bouncy ball here. And the power of the bouncy ball is really the resistance against it, right? I mean, you're playing tennis. That's how it works, right? Some of you are going to tell me how wrong I am, and I don't care. You're critical. Just kidding. Ball bounces against the resistance that it sees, that it deals with. Now, let's just try something different. I'm just gonna try this. So, got a soft Serta pillow that I don't even know whose this is, but I'm taking it home, so it's mine. Thank you. So you see it bouncing here. It's good. Let's try against this. It's not bouncing, right? It's a soft landing. Really not the intention for it. It's right here. What if in a spiritual principle, let me read Romans 5 to you while we do this. What if you see how it works here? Romans 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not justified by the things that you do. You're justified by your faith. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a good verse. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's such an amazing verse. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces, what's that word say? And hope does not put us to shame. This is what's a beautiful part of this verse. It says, hey, your hope will never put you to shame. If you're hoping in God, if you're caring about what God says, if you're going away from your negative thoughts and your critical thoughts, if you're moving away from those things, then that will never shame you if your hope is in God. That he'll never let you down. He'll never betray you. It's a beautiful statement. It's completely free. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So we're bouncing this ball against the resistance that we see. If you put it against something soft, something easy, it doesn't really do much at all, right? Maybe today, maybe the spiritual, biblical principle for some of you today is those things that you feel like you've been hit with, those anxieties, those self-sabotages, those relationships that keep falling, those things that keep breaking around you, that failure mentality, that victim mentality, those areas of your life that you think that God will never forgive, those areas of your life that you think God will never use, those areas of your life that you have to keep secret because you don't want someone to look at you. Maybe those parts, maybe those things are what God's going to use to let your hope bounce back to him. Maybe those things were not there because of a punishment thing. Maybe those things were there to help protect you and show you that God has a new level for you, that God wants to do something more through you, that whatever your resistance, whatever you're coming against, that God's going to use that to see more people come to know Jesus. That's what that could be. Have hope in the Lord. And the Bible says so many times, my hope is in God. My hope is not in the world. My hope is not in Trump. My hope is not in what's going on at this school or what's going on in this community. My hope is in what God has for me. And that's where my trust is today. If you believe that and you want to muster up that hope, give God a big shout of praise and believe that hope is coming back to Hillspring Church.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.